Father, you are worthy. You are worthy. And we thank you. We worship you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, guys, from Stellenbosch for blessing us. Amen. Thank you. We are still looking at Scripture in the context of 7 or 8 sermons now, exploring what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And the difference between the crowd that followed Jesus and his disciples. A disciple is somebody that surrendered his life to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. That was the difference between the crowd that followed Jesus to see what he was doing, to experience the excitement and to gain from his ministry, as opposed to his disciples that gave their life to follow him, to follow his word, his teaching, to follow his example, to imitate him in life and to follow his voice because he's still alive. And that is really what a disciple is. And we were looking not just at his teaching, but we were looking at his example, his way of life, and how we as disciples of Christ can imitate him. And we stopped 2 weeks ago at looking at this great event where Jesus had himself baptized. And in all of history, Jesus was the only person that did not need to be baptized. He had no sin. He had no need of repentance. He didn't need to be saved. He was the Son of God. And yet, to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus had himself baptized. Christ not only commanded us to baptize, he himself set us the example to follow. And one of the most challenging things about this is, even though from our human perspective, he had all the reasons not to be baptized, and so many of us have many reasons also not to be baptized, but Jesus answered all those objections by this very powerful act when he humbled himself at John, and he said, "It is fitting for us to do so to fulfill all righteousness." And he had himself baptized, answering all our objections to this powerful act. Baptism was a big deal then, and it's still a big deal today because it is a big deal. That's why it's still a big deal. In those days, it meant a turnaround from tradition, from culture, and from a doctrine of election as Jews. You had to turn around from all those things because in those days, you had the right to the kingdom because of a covenant that Abram made with God, and a covenant with Abram, and the promise that all your seed will be mine and will be blessed. And there was this understanding that if you were a Jew, you had the right to the kingdom of God. And through circumcision, you were sealed into a covenant that cannot be changed. And then John said, repent and be baptized. Because unless you personally respond to the gospel, you cannot come into the kingdom of God. It had nothing to do with what your ancestors did. It had nothing to do with what your parents did. It had everything to do with what you do. So it was a great challenge then. It was still a great challenge today. It meant you had to come to this point of humility, surrender, and absolute commitment. You had to be willing to turn from everything and everyone to follow Jesus. Last week, we had the privilege to dedicate 2 children and baptize 10 adults. A promise made by parents to commit themselves to teach their children in the way they should go, and then 10 that responded to that commitment and promise that was made years ago, by publicly surrendering themselves to Jesus. How powerful was that? That was the sermon of last week. Please do not judge those who are still counting the cost, because they sometimes make the biggest and the best disciples. There are some people that are still counting the cost of baptism. Don't judge them for that. Don't pressurize them. because they make the best disciples. Encourage them to follow Jesus. Encourage them to follow Jesus. Because Jesus will always lead them back to the Jordan. So just encourage them to follow Jesus. Something happened that day when Jesus got baptized. Heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended, and the Father spoke over the Son. And we shared about that 2 weeks ago, but I just want us to read, and I want us to continue from here in Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How powerful that is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The NIV puts it this way, a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. This is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Something we all need to hear from our Father. This is my Son, my daughter, whom I love. With him, with her, I am well pleased. There's nothing more powerful than the affirmation of the Father. Nothing more powerful. I was listening to a brief interview over the radio this week over a topic of childlessness or fatherlessness. And men and women, especially from the African cultures, sharing their grief and their loss of growing up without fathers. And the testimonies, this is not a Christian seminar, this is a very secular seminar on the topic of growing up without fathers. And young men and women, students sharing testimonies, what they would have desired from their father. And it wasn't wealth, it wasn't support, it was simply this thing, affirmation. That my father would just speak over me, that he's proud about me. That's all. That's all. And people were in tears as one after the other, the students participating in this lecture started to give testimony of the affirmation of a father. Jesus humbled himself to fulfill all righteousness. And at that point, not only did heaven open and the Spirit of God, the supernatural, descended upon him, but the Father spoke over him. This is my Son, whom I love. In him, I am well pleased. We all need that. We all need that. This was acknowledgement. This was love. This was encouragement. This was assurance. This was identity. This was peace. Peace in the knowing that I am in right standing with God and there's nothing that hinders us. We all need that. We all need that place where we not just have the assurance, the love, the comfort, the encouragement, the identity, but the peace with God. That we know in our hearts that there is nothing between me and the Father. There's nothing that separates me from him. We all need that. And how did Christ receive this affirmation? God spoke over him. It was the Word of God. Heavens opened and a voice came down. The Word of God spoke over the Son and gave him this assurance, this encouragement, this identity and this peace. That there is nothing between me and you, my Son. I love you. With you I'm well pleased. Do you believe that for Christ? Do you believe that this happened? How do we know that this happened? Well, we read it in His Word, don't we? The Word itself declares to us what God spoke over His Son. So today we can say with boldness and we can identify with what the Father spoke over the Son because of the Word of God. It's because of the Word of God that we know what happened. It's the same Word of God that speaks over you and me. The same Word of God speaks over you. It speaks the same things over you. We all need that so desperately. We need that acknowledgement, that love, that encouragement, that insurance, identity, that peace within us that there's nothing that hinders me from the Father. We all need that. But the Word speaks that over you. If you will only listen, if you will only read, you will listen, you will hear, and you can listen. It says here in John chapter 1, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in His name. He has given you the right to become children of God. In 1 John 3, verse 3 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. The reason why the world rejects you is not because God rejects you. The world rejects you because they don't know Him who has called you children of God, who has embraced you to His own. Don't look to circumstances. Romans 6 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. God speaks over you and me every day. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans 6, verse 5, it says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly also we should be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And I can continue read word after word, passage after passage, scripture after scripture, as God is speaking over you, assurance, love, acceptance, encouragement, identity, and peace. But first you must read it so that you can hear it, so that you can believe it, so that you can live it. God loves you. See what great love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called children of God. That is who you are. God speaks over to you, say, you are my daughter. You are my son, whom I love. And I am well pleased with you. This is who you are. God never stops speaking that over you. He never stops. This book is full of that. It's full of it. From the beginning to the end, it never stops. God speaks identity over you. And I can keep you busy all day with it. But where I want to go to this morning, immediately after God spoke over his son, this is my son in whom I love. In him I'm well pleased. Immediately after that, Satan tried to steal it. Immediately after. Immediately. Immediately after this great moment where Christ came and he humbled himself to fulfill all righteousness and heavens opened up and the supernatural came down and the Father spoke identity over it, immediately Satan came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he does. He immediately comes to steal, to kill, and destroy what God establishes in your life. That's why he came. That's what John 10 is all about. The thief didn't come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. But make no mistake about it. The moment God established something in your life, the devil is after that. Immediately after God spoke these things over Christ, Satan came to question them in him. And when he was in the wilderness, after 40 days, he said to him, "If you are the Son of God." Immediately coming to steal that was placed upon him. Heavens opened up, the supernatural came down, an identity was spoken over him, and the devil came and he says, "If you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And then he took him up into a high place on a temple and says, "If you are the Son of God, why don't you jump off this temple?" Questioning. Coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You must remember that is why Satan came. As soon as God established something in you, Satan plans how he can steal it from you. How he can kill it. How he can destroy what God has established in you. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to believe that you are a failure. He wants you to give up. He wants you to go back to where you were before. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy in your life. That what God has established in you. Don't worry. You are not special. You are not alone. He does it to all of us. He tries his very best. He does not want you to be radical. He doesn't want you to be radical. He wants you to be lukewarm and nominal. So therefore, you are no longer a threat. So he can play with you through guilt and compromise. That's what he wants. He doesn't want radical Christians. He doesn't want world changes. He doesn't want men and women of faith that doesn't waver, but battles and fight the good fight to the very end, finish the race strong and conquer what the devil has stolen. He doesn't want that. He wants lukewarm, nominal Christians. So he'll come after everything that God established in you, because then you're no longer a threat. If he can take that away from you, he can play with you. If you're lukewarm and nominal, he can play with you with guilt and compromise. You become ineffective. That's all he wants. Make no mistake about it. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. And once he immobilizes you, he's going after you, man. He's going to kill you. That's his plan. So how does he do this? Well, he starts to question the word that was spoken over you like he did with Christ. I mean, just a moment ago in time, Christ spoke over him and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the first thing he questioned God's word. The word just spoke over Christ and then he says, "If you are the Son of God." He points to your circumstances, and he goes to Christ and says, "Christ, look at your circumstances. You are hungry. It's been 40 days, and you are still hungry. Look at your circumstances. If you're the Son of God, why don't you just speak to your circumstances? Why don't you just change all of this? You are the Son of God, aren't you? Why don't you speak to these stones and turn it into bread? You know, 40 days. Have ever any of you fasted for 40 days? I had a friend that did. The average man, they say, you know, in survival, you can last the rule of threes. You know, three minutes without air, 3 hours without 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. The rule of threes. I think it was about after the fourth week, my friend had to start to take liquid fruit because his body was disintegrating. You know, after 40 days, Jesus was at the, my point I'm trying to make is after 40 days, Jesus was at the point of death. He was at the point of death. The devil waited. He waited. When Jesus was at the point of death, he said to them, if you're the, you are hungry. If you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? Why are you dying if you're the Son of God? Why don't you just speak to your circumstances? See, that's what the devil does. Many of us, he doesn't wait 40 days. But he will always take you to your circumstances to question God's word over you. And says, but if this is true, what God has spoken over you, why is your circumstances like this? Why are you suffering? Second thing that he does, he questioned God's word. He says, you know, he takes him up to this high place, the temple, and he says, if you are the Son of God, why didn't you jump off this temple? Did God not say that he would give command over his angels to catch you and that your foot will not dash? Isn't that what God said? Questioning God's word. Take him to his circumstances, and then he starts to question God's word. He says, but God clearly said, but you are the Son of God. So if you are the Son of God, didn't he say that if you jump, he'll give angels charge over you and your foot will not dash a stone? So he questions the word. And then he tempts us with compromise. And he takes Jesus up to a high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you know what, Jesus? You came to save it. You came to save the kingdoms of the world. I'll show you in a moment. You don't have to suffer for them. You don't have to go to the cross. Why do you have to suffer? All you need to do is bow to me and I'll give it all to you. Why suffer, Jesus? Just compromise. And you'll have it all. See, that's how the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy in our lives. Points to our circumstances, he questions God's words, and then he tempts us with compromise. How did Jesus respond to these temptations? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the second time when he questioned God's word, he says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When he said, well, why, if the word of God says jump, why don't you jump? He said, well, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then when he tempted him with compromise, he said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. It is written, it is written, it is written. It is the word of God that speaks identity over us. It's the word of God that keeps identity on us. You see, Jesus not only knew the word of God, he believed the word of God, and he lived the word of God. He applied it, and it became a powerful weapon in his life. Because he not only knew the Word of God, he believed the Word of God. And then he applied it. You cannot apply it if you don't know it. You got to read it, man. You got to know it. And then you got to believe it. And then you got to use it. It's in that place that you overcome him. It's in that place. So Jesus not only knew the scriptures, he believed it and he confessed it. And he used it as a powerful weapon, and Satan had no answer to it. He had no answer to it. And it settled every matter, and Satan left him alone. Satan left him alone. How should we respond to these temptations in our life? Well, we should know the Word. We should know what God speaks. And then we shall believe in it. And then we shall confess it. And then we shall apply it. And we will see the same fruit, the same results. You must understand, Satan will not attack you when you are strong. He will attack you when you are weak. He will wait. And if need be, 40 days. He will wait. And when you are weak, he will come for your faith. He will come for whatever God has established, whatever thing you will see that in your life, whenever God established something in your life, whenever there's breakthrough, whenever there is a new revelation, whenever there's a step closer to God, the devil is right there planning how he's going to steal it from you. And that's why you need to know the Word. That's why you need to believe the Word. That's why you need to confess the Word, because he's coming after you. But you know what? If you've got the Word of God in you, you don't need to be afraid, because he can do nothing to you. He can only lie to you. He can only deceive you. That's all he can do. He cannot touch you. He can lie and deceive you. And he can use circumstances in this world. It's a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people and to bad people. Storms come. Whether your house is built on the sand or on the rock, the storms will come. The question is just, on whom are you building? And the devil will use the storms. And he will blame God, and he will question God, and he will question you. But you need to know what the Word says. And you need to believe it, and then you need to confess it. And as the Word says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because if he knows, you know. He has nothing on you. He will run from you. The trials and the tribulations we face, he will use that. And in moments like these, he will test your faith. He will test your faith. He will want us to look at our circumstances. And then he will ask us to look to it and give him an answer. Well, if you are the Son of God, if God loves you so much, then why? 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 Why are your circumstances the way they are? And if you truly look to your circumstances, and he'll ask you, why don't you test God? I mean, isn't it God that says he loves you and he provides for you? Why don't you test him? Like he did with Jesus. Why don't you jump off this temple? Did he not say, why is it not working? Why are you still hungry, Jesus? Why are you dying? Surely, this is a nice one. Surely you don't have to suffer this much. Surely you don't have to sacrifice this much. Why do you have to suffer for doing what is right? You know how you can get away with this. You know the loopholes. Why do the right thing? Why do the right thing and suffer for it? Why don't you compromise? Come on, it's much easier. Just bow down to me and I'll give you all these things. Why go through the cross, man? I suffer more? Compromise. Come on, compromise. Compromise. Doesn't matter. One thing I've discovered is that faith is not based on circumstances or feelings. It's based on the Word of God. It's not based on circumstances or feelings. It's based on the Word of God. Based on what God says about Jesus. See? Based on His Word. So the question is, what does God say? And the second question is, who is this God that says these things? You see, the devil is not just after your identity, it's after his identity. Who is this God? Can you trust him? Can you trust him? It's not just about my identity, it's not just about your identity, it's about his identity. Can you trust him? Well, like the song says, he is a good, good father. That is who he is. That will never change. And you are loved by him. That is who you are. That will never change. That is on what we stand. We stand on his word, on what he says about us. And you know what? When I face these storms, I know he will lead me through the storm. It doesn't matter what the circumstances is. It doesn't matter what my feelings says. It doesn't matter what I suffer through. All I need to know is I know that if he's in my boat, it will not sink. And if I'm going through the storm, the only thing that I need to find is my shepherd, because he will lead me through it. All I need to do in this storm is I need to find Jesus. I don't know where you are, Lord, but when I find you, I'm going to fix my eyes on you and I'm going to follow you, because I know wherever you lead, you will lead me through the storm. You know what? Every single time he does lead me through, there is a table prepared for me on the other side of blessing. My cup is not half empty. It is full. It is running over. And in the presence of the enemy, everybody and everyone and everything that wanted to destroy me, he anoints my head in their presence. And I'm not afraid of a storm. See, that's the nice thing about following God. He's live, he's real. And the more you go through storms, the more you realize that you learn that you don't need to be afraid of a storm. You don't need to be afraid of a storm. And then you come to that place where James writes about, and Peter and others, they says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know, because there's something that we need to add to our faith. In those moments when circumstances is against us and suffering is great and questioning God's word and the temptation of compromise, there's something that we need to add to our knowing the word, believing the word, and confessing the word. There's something very important that we need to add to faith. It is called perseverance. It's called perseverance. It's called endurance. It's like that little picture of the frog in the pelican's mouth where he strangles. You know that one where the frog is in the mouth and he strangles? It's called perseverance. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to get up. I might be in your back, but I can't eat any. I might be in your mouth, but I'm not going in. I'm not going to let. It's called perseverance. Do not give up believing in him. Do not give up trusting in him. That's what James is saying. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Whenever you read the Bible of this process of spiritual growth, add to faith this, to this, to this. In the middle, you'll always find this word perseverance, endurance. And add to your faith perseverance, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work. Let it finish its work. Don't give up. Let it finish its work. Let this endurance, this trust, this believing in God, despite of the circumstances and your emotion and the suffering and the temptation of compromise, don't give up, but add to your faith perseverance, but let perseverance finish its work. What will it produce? You will be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Amen. That's why James says, count it pure joy when you face these things. Because perseverance will produce in you. The testing of your faith will purify your faith, but perseverance in your faith will produce something in you that you may become mature, complete, not lacking anything, so that the next time a storm comes, you say, bring it on. I'm not afraid. Because I know my Redeemer lives. And He saves and He leads me. And I'm going to follow Him even though He goes to the valley of the shadow of death. I will not be afraid because I know where He's leading me. Because there's a table on the other side. The pivot, the transition between the tribulation and the trials that we face and being mature, complete, and not lacking everything, the pivot in the middle of the two of facing these trials and tribulations and being complete and mature and not lacking anything, in the middle, the pivot of everything is perseverance. Perseverance. So I want to encourage you, add to your faith perseverance. When circumstances are against you, when your emotions are in upheaval within you and compromise so tempting, add to your faith perseverance. And then it continues and it says, in the midst of these difficult storms, trials, and tribulations, where circumstances is used against our faith and the word of God is questioned, and our suffering is held before us, and the temptation of compromise alongside of it. And we sometimes, in the midst of the storm, do not know what to do and where to turn to. God says so powerfully, when we're unsure how to react and act in the midst of all the things that we face, He says it so powerfully. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, if you do not know what to do, then ask God. Any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously, and this is amazing, to all without finding fault. Without finding fault. In other words, you're in a storm, you don't know where to go, you don't know what to do, you know the devil is after your faith, you know the circumstances against you, your emotion is in upheaval, and you don't know where to go, but you know you must hold on, but you don't know how, then God says, well, ask me if you don't know. And what He's saying is, I will give without finding fault. In other words, I'm not going to search you to see if you're perfect. I'm not going to try and find a reason not to give you wisdom. If you ask me, I'll give you. Without finding fault, without searching you to see if there's a reason I shouldn't give you wisdom. If you ask me, I will give you generously. It says here, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Amazing, isn't it? But there's one requirement. One requirement. I'll give to you without finding fault, but you must have faith. Your faith is the foundation on everything. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because those who must come to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not 2 minutes microwave, but the slow cooker. It says here, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Without faith. It always comes back to this, doesn't it? Do you believe? Do you believe? But it doesn't matter what storm you face, what uncertainty you are facing, what upheaval is within you, what circumstances may say, and what temptations you might face. If you believe, you can ask God and He will give you the wisdom to lead you through this without finding fault. But you must believe. You must not give up. That's Hebrews 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he comes to God, must believe that He is, that He exists, the NIV says, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Perseverance is always there, people. Faith and perseverance goes hand in hand. Your faith needs to remain, and it needs to remain to the end. And when it does, you will reap the reward of it. And what reward is there in it? The more you go through storms, the more confident you become to face them. And later on you say, count it pure joy. Because I know where this is going. This is going to a table that is prepared for me. So don't give up. Keep on believing. You know, the amazing thing is grace comes through faith. We've been saved by grace through faith. Grace does not come through your works. It comes through your faith. Faith that remains. And then we read, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not about your works, it's about your faith. And the grace of God will give you the wisdom and the strength to go through the storm to get to the other side. And you don't need to be afraid. Know this. Whatever God establishes in your life, the devil will plan to steal it from you. What we have from God is through His Word. What we keep from God is through His Word. Believing in it. Confessing it. Living it. And when temptation comes, put your faith in the Word and in the character of the one who spoke the Word. And don't give up. And when you're confused and you're lacking wisdom, ask Him. And He will give you the wisdom. But allow perseverance to complete its work, that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. And you will grow to this place where you're not afraid of the storms anymore. The more I go through storms, the more confident I become to face them. The more secure I become in Christ. And you come to the point where you need nothing except Christ. You come to a point where you need nothing except Christ. That is where we all want to be. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You that You have come to give us life through Your Son. And You've come to give us life in abundance. Thank You, Father, that You have not left us as orphans, but You gave us Your Spirit. You gave us Your Spirit that is within us to remind us of everything that You have taught, everything that You have said, that has taken from You and gives freely to us. To strengthen, to encourage, to remind us, to establish within us. God, I thank You for every seed that was sown in the lives of the men and women here today. Lord, I want to thank You for the work that You are doing. Lord, I pray that You will make them vigilant to protect what You have invested in them. When the vouchers comes, when You were about to cut the covenant with Abram, and the pieces was on the ground and the vouchers come. Abram stood up and chased them away. Lord, I pray for men and women that will chase away the devil when he comes to steal what you have freely given. And Lord, I pray for strength and encouragement. I pray, Lord, for a tenacity to treasure your word and the promises that you have made, to memorize it, to confess it, to speak it, and never to give up. Until, even if it means we have to wrestle with this angel the whole night through, and we will say, I will not leave you until you bless me. Lord, I pray for a generation, I pray for a church that will wrestle with you until we receive the blessing that you have promised. That we will diligently seek you until we find you, because you are a good God. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Because as we do, God, you step right in front of us and you bless us. God, I pray that we will never again allow the devil to steal from us. That we will not give in to these lies and these temptations. We will not base our faith on our circumstances nor on our feelings. We will base it on your word. And we will choose to believe it until it becomes a reality in us. That we will grow in our faith and perseverance, that we may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. So this morning, God, I want to pray for those who are going through a storm, for those who are in need of endurance, for those who need faith to remain, for those who need to chase away the vultures of what you have established, for those who need to recommit, to reprioritize, to stand up again, to run again, to face the devil, to face the world, and to start to run again. If you have fallen down, God is saying to you, get up. Stand up. I'm still with you. I'm not going to leave you. Just get up. It's okay to fall as long as you get up again and run. So, Father, I want to pray for those who need to stand up this morning. And if you're here this morning and you need God to speak identity over you, I want to pray with you also. You are sitting here and you need those words. You need God to speak to you. You are my son. You are my daughter whom I love. And you need to respond to those words earlier that were shared about the fragrance that needs to spread and the flowers that needs to blow. Or the tree that needs to grow stronger. The winds will not stop, but it is to train you to be stronger. Maybe you have dead leaves that needs to fall. It's time to let go of those things. While the band ministers to us,
I saw a sailing ship, but it was specifically here on the Hermanus Lagoon. And I saw this little ship without the anchor. And I saw the person being surprised all the time when the wind changed. It was as if this person couldn't hear God, couldn't hear the Spirit, and was all the time tossed and turned by the wind without the anchor. So we want to really pray for you that you will anchor yourself in the Word of God, that you will open, that God will open your spiritual ears, that you will be able to hear His voice when the wind turns, because it's Holy Spirit that turns you. And we want to pray and stand with you in faith that this is a new life. You can be anchored in the Word. You can hear God's voice. And then I also, the third thing I saw was I first thought it was only a woman, but then I saw a man as well. I saw like a hand grenade that went off in your soul dimension. It was like your insides were torn apart. I just saw this huge open wound here in your spirit. Perhaps you got hurt in church. Perhaps you got hurt by a spiritual leader. And perhaps you got hurt in relationships. So we just want to pray for you as well, because God is fully able to heal supernaturally. So it's a man and a woman. It can't be, it's not just one, it's a few. So please come forward. We want to pray with you.
I just want to add with what Lisa and Naomi and Chris and Naomi and Andres said this morning. I feel there's a very special grace, especially with what Andres just preached, for people going through storms. And the words I heard already 2 weeks back, and I heard it very strongly this morning, my banner over you is love. It's a place of safety to this morning. It's a special moment of safety that God is creating for you to step up in faith and step through that storm. He's going to empower you to step through that storm as you stand up.
So, as we continue just in a moment of prayer, God has been speaking to you, not just for those who are going through a storm and need endurance, but those who need God to speak identity over you. You know you are, some of you are going through a storm, and you know you need endurance. You need your faith to remain. And I want us just to pray with you. So I want you to come forward if that is you. But also for those of you that need God to speak this identity over you. You need the Father's affirmation. You need those words spoken over you. And if that is you, I also want you just to respond. And I mean, for some of you that needs that dead leaves to fall. There's things in your life that you know you have gone back to, that you need to be set free from. Today, I really believe God wants to deliver you. So if that is you, I'm going to give you in a moment, just as we continue, just come forward. If that is you, I want you to respond. And we want to pray with you. We want to see you go through the storm. We want to see you grow through the storm. We want to see you overcome the storm. So we want you to come forward. And if you need those words of identity, if that is you this morning, you know who you are and you need God to speak over you. You need to hear God's affirmation in your life to say, this is my son, this is my daughter. I am well pleased with you. I really believe God wants to speak that over you. So I want to invite you to come. And then if there's leaves that still needs to fall, dead leaves, things that you see as an addiction or a stronghold or a fear in your life and it seems impossible to get free from, God wants to set you free. It's dead in your life. Just bring it to Him. Just bring it to Him. He wants to set you free. So I want to invite you to come. There's more people that needs to come. You need to recommit, reprioritize, stand up again, run again, face the devil, face the world, and start to run again. Maybe you've fallen. God is saying, it's fine. I want you to get up again. I want you to run again because I have not given up on you. I am the one that is cheering you along. I want you to finish this race. I want you to finish it strong. I want you to finish it strong because I am not going to leave you. I am not going to forsake you. I'm going to stand here until you finish this race. If that is you, I want you to come. And if there's dead leaves, come on, bring those leaves, man. Bring it. Bring it to God. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to him saying, yeah, but you've tried this before and you failed. Look, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Don't believe the devil. Just bring it. Bring it to God. And if you are in a storm and you need endurance, come. If you need wisdom, if you need wisdom, come. Come, let us stand with you and ask God for wisdom. Let us ask God for wisdom. And He says, I will give you wisdom without finding fault. Without finding fault. If you are not coming forward because you think you are not worthy, because you think there is fault in your life, and therefore God is not going to respond to you, it is a lie of the devil. You must understand, the devil has nothing on you and me except the lies that he speaks. And he's baiting us. He's hoping that we will bait, that we will take the bait, believe the lie. It is a lie. It is a lie. God is not trying to find fault in your life. He's trying to lead you out. He's trying to lead you out. So that is you. I want you to respond also. And we're going to minister with you. If the band can continue with any song. And we're going to minister. We can have more of the leaders to help us, to facilitate, to pray. We'll appreciate that.
So open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. To see.